Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. We hope you enjoy this week's message from our guest speaker.
Family is so important to us, just sharing with your pastors. You know, you go through rough seasons sometimes in ministry, and for us, our family was always a safe place. You know, we knew our kids didn't have any choice. They had to love us, right? But it is. Family becomes that safe place. Anyways, my first PowerPoint slide is very important, and I think you'll really enjoy it. But you know, as a grandparent and as a parent, you know, your kids, first time your kids get a piece of paper and they get coloring crayons and stuff like that, and they're feverishly working on this page, and they bring it to you, and it looks like that. And our first response, oh, that is gross. What the heck is that? Like, no, it's not. It's like, that's amazing. That's the best picture I've ever seen. And as a matter of fact, pictures like that got prominence on the fridge. Like that was their masterpiece. It's kind of a mess, but that's their masterpiece. And their very first one. And I'll tell you, you honor them and you tell them what a great thing that is. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you and just speak into your hearts the fact that you are God's masterpiece. Now, that kind of looks like a mess. And you might think my life is a masterpiece. But God shapes our lives and changes our lives and molds our lives and brings us to a place. And he starts at the very beginning, making us who we are and who you are. And I'm going to read from one of my favorite passages. This is Ephesians chapter 2. And it starts out, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." I love it. This is my favorite passage. "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else." That whole thing about your nature, The understanding is that it is birthed in us. In our very human nature, we have a sinful nature that's from birth, that's birthed in us, and can only be transformed by God. When I met my wife, Tawana, she was a graduate of Bible school, grown up in the Pentecostal church, and like she was a super spiritual woman. And I was a reprobate from university and kind of living my life the way I wanted and what I was doing. And I remember the conversations we had. Like, that's a story in it itself. But I remember distinctly one point we were driving somewhere to do something and we were having a conversation. And the conversation came around to sin. And I got mad. I says, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good guy. I know I've done stuff, you know, that I probably shouldn't do and my parents taught me not to do, but I'm a good guy. You know, it takes a revelation from God, from the Holy Spirit, to actually reveal that that's who we are and how much we need the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. We all are born into that. But then suddenly God comes on the scene and he says this, "But God is rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. But God is so rich in mercy." I want you to have this picture of, you know, if you were watching a movie, a pirate movie, and they're searching for treasure, and they finally find the cave that has all of the treasures, and you walk in, and I can't remember which one it was, but you know, it's just, you walk into this cave, and it's sparkling with jewels and golds and diamonds, and you name it, all of the riches are in there. That's what this word means. That word means opulence, extravagance, just lavish rich. God, in his lavishness, his rich opulent mercy and his great love saved us through Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we forget that. Just to almost revel in this opulence that God, so rich in mercy, and even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ. That line, even this morning as I was praying this passage, it stirred me because I thought, he says, so that everyone can point at us to see and experience this rich mercy, his grace. And I feel sometimes as Christians, the Christian community, nowadays people don't look at us and say, there's a people of mercy and grace. And, Tawana and I, over the years, we've had to meet with business people who were dishonest and were causing problems. Some of them were being sued, and or people that are living immoral lives during the week, but then come to church and, you know, they're all holy for one day a week and stuff. And people in the world need to see us, that we are this living example of this lavish mercy, that we live that out in our lives, and that people see that in our lives, the kindness and the goodness and the grace of God in who we are. You know, I'd even say this, that you might be here this morning, and maybe you've been in church for a lot of years, and yet you've never made a personal commitment to follow Jesus. You know, it's interesting. We have different people in our church, and my thing is, I love people. Like, you know, I don't have great claims to greatness, but I love people. And you know, people that don't know Jesus, sometimes I have conversations with them all the time, and sometimes I'll do studies with them and everything. And the one question I asked them is, I said, "How close are you to becoming a Christian?" On a scale of 1 to 10. And I remember I was out golfing with one guy, and he'd been coming, he'd been to Alpha, he'd been to a few things, and I said, "Well, how close?" Like, he was coming to church, and you know, and he said, "Well, I'm probably 6 out of 10. And I said, "Well, what would help you get to 7? "Well," he says, "after listening to you," he says, "I think I need to read my Bible more." Okay, I said, "Well, let's do that. Let's get you to 7. And I remember having this conversation with another young guy, and he wanted to marry a girl in our church, but he wasn't a believer, and she wouldn't marry him and all that. And so I started meeting with him for 2 years. We would go out for breakfast once a month, and we'd have this conversation. And I said, "You can ask me anything you want about Christianity, about the Bible," conversation after conversation. And I asked him the same question: How close are you to becoming a Christian? "Oh, I don't know, 7 out of 10 maybe." And one morning we're having breakfast, and he says, "I'm probably 99% that close." And I says, "Well, what's holding you back?" "I don't know how." And I said, "Yes, you do. We've been talking about it for 2 years." And it was so amazing to be able to just lead him to Jesus and have him make a commitment in his life. And, you know, I look at this passage, that for every one of you, God has this opulence, this lavish mercy that he pours out on us. And through Jesus Christ gives us life. And it's nothing we've done, but it's everything that he's done. Down in verse 8, it says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned long ago for us." We are God's masterpiece. You might be looking at your life and thinking of the picture that I put up there and thinking, "Nah, I feel like my life's a mess." I want to get it into your heart this morning that you are God's greatest work, individually, as I look at you, young people. You are God's masterpiece. He's created you for good works, and he has a plan for your life like none other. And it's a matter of pursuing him and following him. You know, we're defined by our culture. We're defined by what social media tells us to think. It tells us what to look like. We're defined by what we wear, what we eat, what we drive, where we live. All of those things define us. We're even defined by our words. People can speak negative words over you, and it seems like that all of a sudden comes on you, and it defines who you are. Or you can be defined by positive words, people speaking a good thought and good words over your life. That's what we're defined by. And I think one of the dangers that we have in our culture because of that is that we compare ourselves. Well, you should see so-and-so. Look how good they're doing. Oh, my life, I'm not very good. And we think, oh man, they're doing so good. And look at the job they got. No, I don't have a job. Or, you know, look at that family. They're seems like so good and I'm struggling with my family. We compare, and comparison will kill you. Comparison will just bring you right down, because that's not what is intended in the kingdom of God. We sometimes look and say, what's lacking in my life? And soon you start thinking of this. I should be farther ahead than I in my career. I should be doing this, or I should be doing that. And we enter into the sea of shoulda. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. But I want to remind you this morning that your self-worth is not based on behaviors. It's not based on social media. It's not based on even what other people think. Your self-worth is based on who you are in Jesus Christ. It is who we are as God has made us to be. You always feel, I come up short. I'm not good enough. We can become critical. We can do all of those things, but it was never meant to be that way in the kingdom. And in Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are God's masterpiece. We are his greatest work. We're a one-of-a-kind original. There is no one. There's no one else like you. And that's a good thing. I know, I'm sorry, I'm picking on you, but any one of you, there is no one else like you. And God made you to be the way you are, and he's deposited in you the things that will make you be who you are to serve the kingdom of God. Don't try to be like other people, but be who God has made you to be. God made us the focus and the centerpiece, the masterpiece of his creation. Have we made him the center and master of our lives? You know, a masterpiece is the greatest work of a person's career. Think about that with God. You think, all of creation, mountains, the oceans, the seas, and all of the things that we have around us, and yet he chose to speak through his word that we are his masterpiece. We are his creation. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. I'm hoping this morning that you'll be able to say, how well I know that God has made me to be who I am and that I am his masterpiece. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We live in a culture that prides itself in self. Prides itself in being self-made. No, I did this. I built this. I'm this. And I know even of pastors that they take it on and I built this church. That's what I love about Pastor Claude is he is so humble about the work that God is doing in this church. And it's kind of like, I know how he feels. We kind of like, God, how you're doing all of this. But we live in a culture where people are taking ownership for how they live their lives and how they create their lives and what they shape in their lives. Philippians says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well and pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. I have two thoughts that I want to finish with. The first one is this: God has given you special and unique gifts and abilities. Every one of you has special and unique abilities and gifts. And I think we were praying this morning that James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And I don't want you sitting here this morning thinking, well, I don't have any gift. Listen, I'm hoping and trusting that in this season, as you begin to understand, you know, what David said in that psalm, I fully know this, that you made me complex and wonderful, that you would begin to discover what the gifts are. And, you know, just think about, what are you passionate about? What do you love to do? It's not complicated to know what your gifts are. I know you can take gifting tests and you can do all sorts of things, but I would just ask you this question. What is that you are most passionate about? What do you love doing? Because typically, where your heart is, that's what God has created in you and formed in you to do as service for the kingdom. And what is it? Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I would just say to you that you pursue God. You delight your life and your time with God, and he will open up those doors and give you those desires. You know, for Tamana and I, well, let me say this. I was probably, with all of the guys I went to university with and guys I hung out with in high school, I was the least likely to be a pastor. Go figure. And yet one time Tamana and I were at a conference of pastors. We weren't pastoring. I was teaching high school. And a prophet called us out. And at first we didn't even think it was us. Like, why would anybody have anything to say to us? And he made us stand up in front of all of these, and he just said over us, you're pastors. I was a high school teacher. She was teaching piano. She was doing certain things at church. But God saw way back, even before we went into ministry, God saw, this is who I've made you to be. And then that became our pursuit. But it just didn't happen, you know, like the next day. But people recognized it. People affirmed it in our lives. And it seemed, as we got involved in pastoring, that people really was the passion of our hearts. What's in your heart to do? What are your desires? If they're kingdom desires that come in alignment with Scripture, I'm pretty sure that it's from God. Romans 12, 4-8 says, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. And he says, use them in all diligence. 1 Corinthians says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. You know, I don't know if sometimes you can get to that comparing stage and somebody gets up and they have this prophetic word and think, oh, I start comparing myself and thinking, well, I can't do that. But there's different kinds of gifts. There's many, but it's the same Spirit. There's different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. It's not us, but it's him working in us, his power, his gifts. 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of our God and not of us. And I love how Paul talks. He's saying to the church, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to the scriptures, you won't brag about one of your leaders at the expense of the other. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? If all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? You all have special and unique gifts and abilities. Why? Because you're his masterpiece. If there's nothing else this morning, could you just grasp that thought that God has created you unique and special? He's given you special gifts. He's given you special abilities and talents for the purpose of serving one another. And you're not less than somebody else. You're not greater than somebody else. We're in this together, serving the church. My second thought is this: God has a specific plan and purpose for your life. Now, I say that, but you don't always step into it right away. I mean, we're a classic example of that because I was training. I went to university. I got my degree in education. My goal was to be a superintendent of schools and a high school principal, and that's where I was headed. And my biggest desire when I went to university was to teach music, or sorry, to teach PE. I wanted to be a phys ed teacher. And when I got there, they said, everybody wants to be a phys ed teacher. What else can you do? And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I played in the school band. I liked music. And he said, if you took music, you'll get a job anywhere you want. Now, here's the thing. It was random. I didn't really plan that course. That wasn't my desire. That wasn't what I'm doing. But God knew then that at this point in my life, he was going to save me and redeem me, and he was going to plant me in a church and make me a music minister. He knew that before I even had a clue who he was. See, he knows what's going on in your life, and he has this plan and purpose for you way before you even knew he had it. And the whole idea in this is that you continue to pursue it, continue to seek after God, and as he begins to unveil it and show you where he's leading you, it's a journey. Boy, I tell you, Tamana and I have loved getting to know your pastors, and they have been on an amazing journey to come to where they are now. Like, you know, we brag about this church, like, look what God is doing here. Please, don't take it for granted. God is doing an amazing thing in this church. And you've got great leaders, but their journey, it's amazing. But in your journey, it's where God shapes you and molds you and makes you to be who you are so that when you get to the place he wants, he will use you to fulfill all of those plans and purposes. We've got to see that. It just doesn't happen just like that. I've got young people, you know, they want to get into ministry, but they want to do what I'm doing. They want to, well, I'd like to get up and just preach, and we have church plants, and so we'd go visit the church plants, and I'd like to go visit the church plants, and I says, it doesn't happen like that. Do you know how long we've been working at this and how long we've served the church? And, you know, it doesn't just happen. You just pour your life into serving for God, and he begins to do it. You know, we like to, as a university student, I would like to sail, and Tamana and I have been sailing a couple of times. Sailing's an interesting thing. Number one, if there's no wind, the sailboat doesn't go anywhere. But what you learn in a sailboat is that you can adjust the sails to catch whatever breeze might be there. And for me to go from point A to point B, it could be an island 11 miles away, you don't go in a straight line when you sail. You tack. You go this way, you go that way, you go this way, and you're slowly getting closer, and every time you turn, you adjust the sails to catch the wind, to keep your momentum going, and then you tack the other way, and you adjust the sails and catch the wind. It is very much like that in our life. I think that in my life, I went over here, I went over there, I went over there, and finally, God got me to the place that he'd planned from the very beginning of time, and that's exactly what he will do in your life, if you trust him and if you follow him. God has this specific plan and purpose for your life. Psalm 139 says this: you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. Jeremiah, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Church, you are God's masterpiece. And he has created you for good works that he planned way before time. Our responsibility is to continue to seek him and pursue him. You know, I say to our young adults often, you know, when you're in doubt of what's my journey and what is God calling me to do? When in doubt, serve. Because in serving, God begins to reveal your gifts. He begins to reveal your heart. He begins to give you direction. I really want to encourage you with that. And just as I'm closing this morning, I know that you have a prayer room, and I just feel in my heart that there's many that just live in a place of you're always comparing yourself to others. And I believe the Lord is saying to you, it's time for you to acknowledge that you are his masterpiece, created for a specific purpose. Don't compare yourself to others. And I'd also say this morning, if you just feel like God is stirring your heart, and that passage I read about being dead but coming alive in Christ, maybe today's the day, I'd encourage you to go to the prayer room and have someone pray for you, because today could be the day of your salvation. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for this great church. But a great church is made up of great people. And God, I pray over the people of this church and this house. I pray, Father, that you would just reveal to each one and each person that you have created them exactly the way you want them. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal that truth to their hearts. No more comparison, but thinking, this is who God's made me to be. This is who I'm going to live my life. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that you continue to bring revelation and understanding to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.